Our sermon for today, What Heaven Will Be Like, is based on many, many different passages, but our theme verses are from John 14, 1 through 3, where they read, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Here ends the reading. On this All Saints Day, when we remember the saints that have gone before us, it's only natural for us to think about heaven. We have questions that go beyond the knowledge that it will be a wonderful place, better than Paris, even. We wonder what heaven will really be like. Will my loved ones be there? Will I know them? Will I still be married? Will my beloved pet be there? But when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," he really told us all that we need to know. But it doesn't stop us from wondering, wanting to know more. We long to know what awaits us and what God has prepared for those, his people. The Bible is not silent on this issue. So today we turn to Scripture to see what God reveals about heaven, not speculating, but diving into the truth of God's word as we look forward to our eternal home. Heaven is a real, tangible place. As I just read, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it is recorded in the Bible that he appeared to over 500 witnesses. He ate, drank, had a physical body that could be touched. As the first fruits of the resurrection, of those who have fallen asleep, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus sets the model and the expectation of what our resurrected bodies will be like. And in these words, Jesus assures us that we have a physical place waiting for us, where we will be welcomed as beloved children, as loved family. Jesus prepares this home out of his love, and that love will surround us for eternity. This home is described in Revelation 21, including its measurements. Measurements so large that it dwarfs any city on earth. The Bible goes on to describe the foundations as made out of 12 different precious jewels, with the gates made out of pearls and the streets made out of gold. All of these descriptions are to fuel our imagination and to attempt to describe symbolically the beauty of heaven that is beyond our comprehension. Missing is the temple, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. There's no need for a sun or a moon to give light, for the glory of God and the Lamb illuminate her. This glory fills the entire city, and those who dwell in this city walk by its light. Heaven is being in the presence of God. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 tell us that the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul writes that now we see as in a mirror dimly, but in heaven we shall see God face to face. John writes in 1 John 3, 2, that we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. I don't think we can even begin to grasp or even imagine the joy of seeing our Savior face to face, of no longer being separated by the barriers of this world. All the limitations that we face here, sin, suffering, separation from God, will be gone. God will be with us, His people, and we will be with Him forever. And because there will be no sin, every tear is wiped away, and death is no more. It is a place free from pain and suffering. Francis Pieper writes about our resurrected body that perfect immortality, strength, and beauty will adorn it. Because sin, the sole cause of decay, weakness, and ugliness, is completely done away with. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks this way of our bodies and the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Revelation 22 describes heaven as a place where everything is as it should be. No more brokenness, fear, or pain. This perfect place is our eternal home, which reflects God's final victory over sin and death, a promise that we receive through Jesus' death and resurrection. And interestingly, have you ever wondered what language we will speak in heaven? Will it be our mother tongue, German? Or maybe it will be Greek, the language of the New Testament. Or even maybe Hebrew, to reflect the speech of God's chosen people, the Jews. Many Lutheran scholars believe that it will be a perfect language unknown to us now. This is based on Paul's experience when he was given a small glimpse of heaven, as recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, "And I know this man was caught up into paradise." He's referring to himself here. "Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter." Lutheran theologian Paul Cressman writes that the substance of the divine communication upon that memorable occasion had been so exalted that it would have been profaned by repetition in the human language. The truth is, we really don't know what language we will speak in heaven. But suffice it to say, it will be a perfect language that we all will know perfectly. So what will we do when we're in heaven for eternity? Will we sit around naked playing harps like the many caricatures of angels? And what about the rewards or degrees in heaven that we hear about? In our first passage for today from Revelation 7, John records that the great multitude will be worshiping and praising God, people of all nation, tribes, people, and language. Verse 15 says, "Those in heaven will serve him," indicating that we will have meaningful work and purpose in heaven. 2 Timothy 2:12 says that if we endure in this life, we will reign with him in the next. And endure we must, for we will have tribulations and troubles in this life. Acts 14:22 reads, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Endurance in this life produces rewards in the next. Rest and reward are found only in heaven. Christ speaks of this in the Beatitudes, which is our gospel reading today. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Can you even imagine the perfect bliss of heaven plus a reward? I can't. I dare say that you can't either. We can't possibly comprehend it. Yet it is exactly what the Bible tells us. And what about other aspects of life, say things like marriage or your pets? Will you be married to your spouse in heaven? Matthew 22:30, Jesus says, "For in the resurrection they were neither married nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." I'm also sorry to say that your beloved pets will not be with you in heaven. Although the Bible does speak about animals in heaven in verses such as Isaiah 65:25, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains," says the Lord. Theologians are actually split whether these references are purely symbolic or not. But what we do know, however, is that animals do not have souls. God did not breathe life into them like he did Adam. And animals are not created in the image of God, so they will not be part of the resurrection of the dead. Animals may be part of this new creation, but they won't be your beloved pet resurrected. Lastly, we find great comfort in that heaven is a place of reunion for all believers. Paul writes in this beloved funeral passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." With these verses, Paul seeks to encourage the Thessalonians and us, reminding us that in the resurrection, we will be reunited with all who have died in the faith. This promise reassures us today on All Saints' Day and every day as we grieve those who have passed before us. It reminds us that death is not the end. We will be together in the resurrection to come. Heaven is a place of joyful reunion. What I've shared with you this morning does not exhaust the topic of what will heaven be like. For it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." As we consider what heaven will be like, we see that it's more than just a place. It's the fulfillment of every promise God has made to us in Jesus Christ. Heaven is our true home, where we'll be united with Jesus, our Savior, in perfect love, in perfect joy. It is a place of eternal peace, free from all sorrow, filled with God's glory. It is a place where we'll be united with all believers, living in perfect harmony. So let us live with this hope, encouraged by this promise. Whatever trials or sorrows we face in this world, we know that they are only temporary, and our future with God is eternal. May these promises of heaven give us courage, joy, and strength as we live for Christ, knowing we are destined for an eternal home with him. Amen.